Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through to 17. No overhead this morning. So Bibles open, sword sharpened. And we've got quite a long reading because we're going to go from verse 1 through to 17. I'd ask you to stand. We'll do a responsive reading. I'll read the first verse, and if you can read the second in response. It's Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through to 17. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God.
When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory.
Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry.
For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of
in the which he also walked sometime when he lived in them.
But now he also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth.
Lie not one to another, seeing that he have put off the old man with his deeds.
And there put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him.
Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all.
Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering.
Forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye.
And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness.
And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And God will bless the reading of his precious word. Brother Eddie, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day that you've given us. We want to thank you that we can come into your house, this house of sanctuary, Lord, to come before your throne, to offer our hearts, our minds, our bodies, everything as a living sacrifice to you, Lord. We know, Lord, that what you have done, no man can do. It had to be accomplished by God. We thank you, Lord, that you are a loving God and a graceful God and a long-suffering God. And Father, we pray that you settle our hearts, our minds, and we focus to your word. Father, we pray that you filter the words of the preacher, and you allow the Spirit to take control. And
yes,
Lord, please fill our hearts with your word. And Father, we pray that we can get out of this place changed and not as we came in the same. Father, we are needy people and we do need you. Lord, we stumble and fall, but we know that you're there to pick us up. And Father, we pray that you feed us. We can get out here, Lord, with a full spirit, not hungry. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Please be seated. The main heading of the message for this morning is the standing and state of the believer. The standing and state of the believer. In a recent devotional I read, in fact it was last Sunday, the 21st of September, in the Baptist Bread, and in fact we have these Baptist Breads at the back there. And they're an excellent devotional. The heading for last Sunday was on going to war. And the writer goes on to say, going to war is an unpleasant experience, but the Old Testament is filled with references to God's people in combat zones. We live daily in a combat zone. with onslaughts from the society, the government, Satan, and our old nature. These enemies must be dealt with and defeated to savor and experience the blessings God desires for his people. The battle rages on every side, and no believer can avoid some encounters with error. It is an unavoidable matter. First, accept the fact that the truth attracts the attention of the enemy. Secondly, recognize who your commander is. The war has been declared before us by the one who refuses to accept defeat, our Lord Jesus Christ. In the third place, search out available resources for your conflict, God's Word, the Holy Spirit, and those who have gone on before, as we read about in Hebrews 11 and verse 1 of chapter 12. Next, commit to the battle because it is right, not because it is easy. Rights come with its own complications. Then anticipate the already previously stated victory, and we see in 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God, which always caused us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour, and that word savior literally means odour or fragrance, of his knowledge by us in every place. Finally, endure hardness without complaint or murmuring. 2 Timothy 2, 1-4, now thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And in conclusion, he makes a statement, go to war. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. And that really spoke to me last week, and as Anne and I did that, and we thought about that, and we thought how true that is. It's not a game. The Christian life is not just a part of our social agenda. It's not a Baptist feast. I'm not talking about the spiritual, I'm talking about the physical. Baptists love to get together and fellowship and eat. But very often we focus on the physical and not on the spiritual. And so what we see here, that really the writer is dealing with understanding the conflict in personal sanctification and holiness that indwells the believer, seeing the relationship between himself and his indwelling sin. Many Christians become discouraged in the early stages of their Christian life, and even lack the assurance of their salvation. And indeed, there are those seemingly mature believers who have been seduced into thinking that, well, we're under the blood, we have imputed righteousness, we're on our way to heaven, and in spite of our action or inaction. And while those things are true, the Word of God says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's not an idle statement. The reality is that we are in a war zone. We are in enemy territory. We are passing through. And we need to understand that where the battle is. We often get these thoughts because we don't understand the teaching of this doctrine. And it is most important, I believe, that every believer should know the difference between his standing and his state, between his position and his condition. Notice some of the things we saw there in that reading that we've just read there from Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. And the instruction there is to seek those things above. In other words, having an urgency and a desire for the eternal. In verse 2, Paul says, set your affection on things above. In other words, concentrate your concern on the eternal. Notice what he says in verse 5, mortify or put to death, therefore, your members. In other words, whatever belongs to our earthly nature, anything that would distract us from doing that which God wants us to do, those things that so easily beset us. Verse 8, he says, put off. And the inference here is like taking off a piece of dirty clothing. Can't get off quick enough. Cast it off. Lie not one to another. Again in verse 10, put on the new man. In other words, to appropriate that which we are already clothed with, but have not fully claimed. For each one that knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God says, what we are, what new creatures in Christ. But so often we fail to appropriate that which God has given to us as His children. Again in verse 12, he says, put on therefore. Verse 13, forbearing one another, accepting one another unconditionally. Forgiving one another as Christ our Savior did unconditionally. So also do we. In other words, as Christ, who is our example. Again in verse 14, put on charity. In other words, to appropriate that which again we have already been clothed with, as I've already said. And verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another. In other words, having a concern for one another's spiritual growth. You know, so often we're concerned about at the church, talking about the weather, talking about where we've been, and there is very little conversation about the message that's just been preached, if we're honest with ourselves. Oh, where did you go last week? Oh, I went shopping. Oh, I've got a new car. Oh, we're going here. We're going to do this. And oh, well, we're going out today. I hope the weather's going to keep fine. Very little is spoken about the word that's just been preached. Isn't that true? And yet the word of God tells us we're to teach and admonish one another. And I'm just as guilty as anybody else. Verse 17, to all in the name of the Lord Jesus, because we are His blood-bought children. To all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because we are His blood-bought children. As I said, concerning the devotion that I read out, its content, it's dealing with personal sanctification and holiness. Last week, Pastor dealt with stewardship. Effectively with everything that God has given to us and allowed us to be partakers of, whether it's be our finances, our opportunities, to spend time in His Word, time in encouraging others in their walk with the Lord, time in prayer and worshiping together, time involved in the ministry of the church, etc., etc., etc. Yeah, we seem to be so easily distracted. Why is that? The Apostle Paul, in writing to the believers in Rome, in Romans chapter 7, a chapter in which, in fact, deals with his conflict and that he wanted to share with the believers there in Rome with regards to sanctification, gives us in verses 14 to 25 an insight into his own personal struggles and clearly identifies our own natures. Turn there with me, would you please? Romans chapter 7. And verses 14 through to 25. In verse 14 of Romans 7, Paul writes, for we know that the law is spiritual, but he says, but I am carnal. Sold into sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent in the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. This is Paul acknowledging the battle, acknowledging the war that he's dealing with personally. For I know that in me, verse 18, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Isn't that so true? Isn't that so true? Oh, I'll be available. Yes, Pastor, I'll be there. Yes, I'll do it. But when it comes to the crunch, when the rubber hits the road, it's a different story. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 21, I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. See, here again, we get this little principle of repetition. Paul said, if you didn't get it the first time, here it is again. Evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And here he expresses his position, the position of every born-again, blood-bought child of God. For the inward man is saved. It's the outward man, it's the flesh that is neither saved or converted. And so he states there the position of the believer. Verse 23, but I see another law of my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. In other words, the flesh. And in verse 24, he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. That's the battle. That's the battle. And that is why understanding this doctrine of standing and state, as I believe, is so important. And so firstly this morning, I want to draw your attention to our first heading, which will be one of three. But the first one is our standing is what we are in Christ before God, our state is what we are and experience in our walk in the world before others. Long headings. That's why I need to concentrate on me, not what's on the screen, because there ain't anything on there this morning. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, Paul writes, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. By nature, God sees us all in Adam. You see, he can't, without being in Christ, he can't look at us. Because each one that knows not the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and their Savior, is still in Adam. But in Christ, we are covered with the shed blood of the Lamb. And so he's able to look upon us. We are all linked by birth and blood to Adam, the federal head, if you would, of the human race. But when we were born again, we were taken out of Adam, the head of the old creation, and placed in Christ, the head of the new creation. As I've already said, we are new creatures in Christ. And we were therefore given a totally new standing in Christ. Notice what the Apostle Paul was led to write by the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, I'm sure some of you can actually finish this verse for me. He is a new creature, what does it say? Things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what?
New.
All things have become new. Our standing, therefore, is all that we are in God's reckoning by virtue of our union with his precious Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our standing in Christ is absolutely perfect, just as he is perfect. So God reckons us as perfect because we believe in him and belong to him. Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
Not all of you are saying amen. Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God that every born-again, blood-bought child of God is declared righteous. But that has to do with our position, our standing, not our state, not our condition. Do we understand that? It is so important to understand. We are declared righteous in Christ, new creatures in Christ. But it's not dealing with our condition, only our position, our standing in Christ. Notice in the following verses the contrast of these two positions. Romans 1 and verse 7, Paul writes to them in Rome, to all that be in Rome, in other words, talking about their state and their condition, he says, beloved of God, called to be saints. And so in those two lines he deals with their state and their condition, then called to be saints, standing on their position. He goes on to say, grace to you and peace from God our Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. In writing to the church of Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, again he writes unto the church of God which is in Corinth, again dealing with their state and their condition. He goes on to say, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Again, in the second part of that verse, he's dealing with their standing, their position in Christ. Galatians chapter 5, 1 and verse 7. Again, in verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. In other words, our standing, our position. But he goes on to say, and be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. There's a warning here. And in verse 7, he did run well, but who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So again, he identifies the battle. He identifies the very fact of their condition. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 1 and 3, Paul again said in verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, again drawing their attention to where they are located. With regards to their condition, he goes in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So again, he draws their attention to their standing and their position. Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and then 8 through to 9. Again, from our text verses this morning, we read, therefore, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Again, identifying our standing. Our life is hid in God. We belong to him. What a wonderful position. But notice what he goes on to say that, but now he also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth, lie not one to another, seeing that he hath put off the old man with his deeds. So again, he's addressing their condition. And the instruction is to put off. In other words, the very fact that we are born again, blood-bought children of God, does not stop us from sinning. Does not stop us from offending God. So we need to understand those positions there. Secondly, this morning, we need to understand that our standing will never change. It cannot improve or deteriorate, and it can never alter. Our state is constantly changing, although it should be improving all the time. Our standing is secure, praise the Lord. But our state, our condition, is always changing. Sometimes we experience victory. Sometimes defeat. Sometimes we experience joy, and sometimes the whole weight of the world seems to be on our shoulders. And sometimes we experience peace and sometimes anxiety. Why? Because we have within us two natures, the old Adamic nature and the new divine nature. When we are born again, we receive the new nature, but we do not lose the old nature. And it's important to note this. While we are in the body, we shall never lose the old Adamic nature. There will always be two natures within us, the old and the new. Sometimes we lose our temper. Sometimes we're grumpy. Isn't that true? Sometimes we get upset with people. And it's not in a spiritual sense, it's because they irritate us. It's not true. Sometimes we don't like being part of the body, warts and all. But you see, if we don't get victory over those things, then Satan will get a foothold. Both natures coexist in every believer. Within every Christian is the old man and the new man. And the Bible does not teach, nor is it possible for anyone to experience the eradication of the old nature, but we can have victory over it. The old Adamic nature will be in us until the Lord comes and bestows upon us a body corresponding to our new nature, as we see in Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 3, and verses 20 and 21. Look what he writes there in Philippians chapter 3 and 20 and 21. For our conversation, he says, talking about our citizenship, is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even subdue all things unto himself. Wonderful verses. Exciting verses. Because it tells us clearly our citizenship is in the glory. Each one that knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, who is born again by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are citizens of the glory of heaven. But we need to understand that the old nature is Adam's nature. Yet God created Adam with a sinless nature, did he not? Then sin entered, and Adam fell and became spiritually dead and in bondage to Satan. The result, of course, is seen in Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. One of the basic verses of the Roman road. The old nature, therefore, is an inherited nature. We receive our nature from our parents. We receive theirs from their parents. It's called imputed sin. As David said in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Indeed, Paul writes in Romans 8 and verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So that one verse there, Paul identifies the very fact of the old nature. It's still there. Oh, but didn't God take that away when we became new creatures in Christ? No, it's still there. And the world might call us goody-goody people, but we're not goody-goody people. We're sinners saved by grace. And we need to remember that. We need to understand that. The old nature is a fallen nature. God's word tells us, as it is in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. For there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yes, Isaiah there is talking primarily to the nation of Israel. But the very fact that Christ died for the sins of the whole world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The old nature is a fallen nature. The old nature is wholly corrupt and evil. Because in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 we read, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In Genesis chapter 6 and verses 11 to 12 we read, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Notice what Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Notice what we read in Mark 7 and verses 21 to 23. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, verse 22, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Verse 23, all these evil things come from within. The old nature. The old man. And defile the man. And we could spend this morning just going through umpteen other verses which draw attention to the state of man. The condition of man. In fact, even what we've read present a very vivid picture of the imputed sin nature, and indeed is manifested around the globe today, is it not? In its extremity, with reports such as what I picked up this week on the 25th, it's on the 9th on the Australian edition of the Daily Mail, which is a British newspaper. In fact, it was reported on the 9th of the 9th, up to 500 prisoners from the minority Yazidi faith are said to have been killed by death squads of jihadi gunmen in recent days. Some 40 Yazidi children are reported to be among the dead after being driven from their homes by the brutal Islamist militant offensive in northern Iraq. Chilling images of the victims have now emerged, some released by the group's expertly managed propaganda machine. In 2014, we are seeing vivid pictures of the depravity of man. And really, we don't need to look at the Middle East and see what's taking place there. We see that being manifested right here in Australia. But we also see that the old nature is weak and frail, marked by infirmity, sorrow, weakness, sickness, and death. In Job 14 and 1 and 2, Job wrote, "Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble." We very rarely read that scripture, but how true it is. How true it is. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Moses writes in Psalm 19, verses 9 and 10, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years, the tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." We are finite, not infinite. Fragile. Dust. The old nature is unchangeable. We can do nothing to improve or change it. It can be educated or dressed up, but it is still evil and corrupt. And we look at the events of such as happening in the Middle East, and now start permeating around the rest of the world, etc., and even some of the events that take place in what is regarded as just normal crime, and we think, how can that be? We can look back at the Second World War, where 6 million Jews were slaughtered in the gas chambers of Germany, and we say, how can that be? It really gives us a very vivid picture, doesn't it, of the heart of man. The heart of man. Job writes in Job 14, verse 4, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one." Jeremiah asked a similar question. In Jeremiah 13, verse 23, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may he also do good that are accustomed to do evil." Friends, the old nature is condemned by God. God has pronounced the death sentence against our inherited evil nature, as we see in Romans 8:3. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemns sin in the flesh." Praise God. Praise God. Thirdly, this morning, we need to understand that our salvation and our acceptance before God depend on our standing and our position, and not upon our state and our condition. Our salvation does not depend upon what we are in ourselves, but upon what Christ is and what he has done for us. And you'll be familiar with, again, that verse from the Romans Road in Romans 5:8. "But God commended his love toward us in that what? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He didn't say, look, Eric, when you get to a certain standard, you're in church on Sunday night and Sunday evening and Wednesday night, and then I'll accept you. He accepts us as we are, where we are, whoever we are. Praise the Lord. Whether rich, poor, young, old, black, white, doesn't matter. But God commended his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners. And how often we've come across someone who you are wanting to share Christ with, only to get the response, "I'm too bad. God would never accept me into his heaven." Have you had that? I've had that several times. And then, of course, in the reverse, I've had those who say, "Well, I've never killed anybody, I've never done anything bad, and I'm sure my good works will outweigh my bad works." So again, they're dealing with their condition. And having understood our need to be saved, because as we've seen this morning in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that as the Lord said to Nicodemus in John 3:3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And when Paul and Silas were held in prison in Philippi, in Acts 16, the jailer who was literally at wit's end, having to be awakened from his sleep to see the cell doors open, supposing that the prisoners had fled, in verse 17, was about to kill himself. Then we read in verses 28 onwards, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. See, Paul and Silas didn't have a Q&A to determine whether or not the jailer and his family were good enough to receive Christ. They weren't concerned where he lived. They couldn't concern where, how he dressed. They weren't concerned how much money he earned or how many people he'd held in jail. Here was a man that saw his need. What must I do to be saved? And much to some people's interpretation of this verse, in verse 31, where he says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Each one in that house also had to come to the realization that they need to ask Christ to become their Savior. He says, it's not about how good we are that determines our salvation. Titus 3:5 tells us, not by works of righteousness which we have done. What does the Word of God tell us about our righteousness? They're as what? As filthy rags. So that first part of the verse there is really dealing with our state and our condition. But we read on there, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. Again, dealing with our standing and our position. Notice what Paul says to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 through to 16. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outer man perish, again dealing with the state and condition, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, dealing with our position in Christ. We've already seen this morning, Philippians 2:12, that each born-again, blood-bought child of God is to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We live daily in a combat zone with onslaughts from society in which we live, the government, Satan, and our old nature, in which our adversary, the devil, seeks to get a foothold. And tonight I'm going to speak about our forgotten enemy, because we do forget about him. We do forget about his devices. We get so caught up with our daily agendas and what we want to do, we forget about there is an enemy here that is dead serious about what he believes. And his main thrust of attack are also for those who profess to believe, to say, yes, we are serious about what we believe. They come to a church like this and hear the Word of God and sing the old hymns and are prepared to go out and talk to people about being saved. But very often we tend to forget about him. That's what I'll deal with tonight. But he is our adversary. And the very fact that we are in this combat zone, and the fact that he wants to try and get a foothold. So consequently, God's word exhorts us what to hold fast. Jesus said in Luke 19 and verse 13, occupy till I come. Be about my business. Be alert. Understand your position and your condition. And a verse I want to close on this morning that I've already shared with you once, but I think it needs repeating in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, where Paul writes, "Now thanks be unto God which causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest or maketh revealed the savor." Literally, as I've said, the odor or fragrance of his knowledge, and I've underlined by us in every place. In every place. You see, such is the importance of this understanding of this doctrine, is that we don't recognize our condition, that in every place we're not going to be as we should be, a light that shineth in a dark place. Do we understand that? You see, if we don't understand the very fact that as God's blood-bought children, we are to manifest or to reveal the odor and the fragrance of his knowledge, of the very fact that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are witnesses and we are ambassadors in every place. And that in every place, people should say, something different about these people. They're not like the others. Sometimes you walk into a shop and you make your transaction, and there's almost a sigh of relief from the assistant because somebody now is treating them with respect. Somebody is thanking them. Somebody is smiling at them. And they might not for the rest of the morning have had that. They've seen something different. And then when you, if you don't have the opportunity to have a conversation, to give them a track and suddenly, oh, the lights go on. That's why. They might not like it, but there's an understanding of who you belong to. See what Paul is saying? Praise the Lord, and we are to be thankful to God because we're on the victory side. But we have a responsibility to manifest that victory, to reveal that victory. And that revealing has an odor about it, a fragrance about it, that is appreciated, that is sensed, that is accepted. That we reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge, the Lord Jesus Christ, by us in every place. We can only do that if we understand our position and our condition. And that we need to be working out our salvation with fear and trembling, so that our condition does not undermine our position.